Thanks for joining us. Fox and his friends are not experts. Take these opinions as you will. Perhaps it is satire, perhaps not. There are two kinds of people, those who believe us, and those who continue to enjoy being lied to. But I'll tell you this. The military-industrial complex doesn't care about us. We need to stop sending our children to war, to die for bankers and corporations. The medical-industrial complex want to keep us sick and weak. Stop taking their poison. The education system is merely an indoctrination program designed to produce obedient workers. The media is a propaganda machine pushing an agenda coordinated by a few men who own every channel and network. Enjoy the show. You are listening to the Conspiracy Soldiers.
All right. Welcome back to the show, ladies and germs. I'm here with Bro Jack Williams. He's an author and a pastor. From West Virginia, now a Texan. And
recording in progress.
There we go. But first of all, they came and snatched Julio up in the middle of the night. It took him in for some reprogramming. He kind of disappeared for about 2 months. He's coming back. He'll be back next weekend. But I've been trying to get BroJack on for like 2 years now. So what's up, Jack? How you doing?
Hey, brother, man. Good seeing you.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't say this before, but I remember when this gentleman here was just a little baby. That tells you how old I am, man. I remember in Long Beach, California, first time I saw you, man.
Yeah.
Your daddy and mommy was out there. Yeah, it was in that men, his dad, Fox. I call him Jeffro. We were in the Navy together out there. Spent a lot of time on the USS Bruton, DE-1086, man. Made a West Pac. I mean, I love his dad, man. You know, I saw him a couple years ago. I think I was back there, went by and saw old Jeffro, man. It was really good to see him. So anyway, thanks for inviting me on here. Yeah, I know it takes a little while. Sometimes I move a little slow, man. I'm getting old, brother.
All right, so when you guys were on that, there's an aircraft carrier, right?
No, it was a destroyer escort.
Okay, a destroyer.
We plane guarded for aircraft carriers.
So did they have you guys floating around like down around Southeast Asia then, or where did?
I made two West Packs. They call them Western Pacific Tours. And you go, you leave. Our home port was Pearl Harbor, which was nice. And then we went over to, we take a West Pack. Usually you're gone for about a year. And we went to Subic Bay, the Philippines, went to Bangkok, Thailand, all those places over there in Asia, man. It's nice to see the world, you know. It was pretty exciting for an old West Virginia boy like me to get out and see the world, man. And, you know, I enjoyed the Navy, you know, what I remember of it.
Yeah, my wife's from Thailand, but...
Really?
Yeah. But I didn't bring her here from Thailand because I wouldn't trust a woman to do that. That's just, you know what I mean? Her mom got remarried, and she came over here when she was six. A lot of people know that I was in the military, and they think, like, oh, you brought her over. I'm like, nah, because I know everybody wants to come over here. Yeah. You know, but with that being said, like, I know her mom and a lot of her friends, and they're good wives to their husbands, you know, but me, I'm just skeptical about shit like that.
I hear you. So I know what you're talking about.
Right. So, how's the book doing?
Book's doing good, I guess. I don't, I use that as a witnessing tool. You know, when I do a lot of ministry and I see somebody that may benefit for that, because it's not for everybody.
Yeah.
You know, the book itself, I didn't start out to write a book, you know, a little background about how it happened, I guess. You know, I was an associate pastor at a church for 9 years, and then God called me out of that church, and he sent me to a place that I would have never went ever in my life. He sent me into death row in the state of Texas to witness the death row inmates. And I'll tell you the problem I got with that. You know, it's in the book. where my mother was actually murdered. So God comes to me and he says, hey, I want you to go into this prison, the most dangerous and prison in America, I think. It's death row. Texas has more death row inmates than all the other states combined. And he wants me to go in there and witness to convicted murderers like the one who murdered my mother. And I said, I ain't going to do it. And so we went back and forth for a long time. And finally, you know, if you want to trust God, then you have to be obedient to him. Whether you understand it, whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. So finally I said, yeah, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I said, you have a reason for wanting me going in there, so I'm going. So I went in there, and when you go in and talk to those inmates, it's all about respect.
Right.
And I wanted to know something about them before I got in there to talk to them, because I didn't want to say something stupid. I didn't want to open up an opening line saying, hey, do you have any kids, when maybe they murdered their whole family or something like that. And so I did a little research before I went in to find out what they did. So I started writing this stuff down, and then some of the guards and some of the people saw all those notes I was taking about my interactions with the inmates. And it was only because I didn't want to insult them, and I wanted to try to get to a point where I could tell them about Jesus. My only point for going in there was just to tell them sometime, I was looking for an opening all the time so I could tell them about Jesus. Nothing else. I can't do nothing for their family. Can't do nothing. Anything else I can't do. So anyway, that's how I got started. And man, it took a year to write that thing. But, it's, you know, the book's good. I use it as a witness tool. When I go to preach sometimes at churches, you know, maybe I'll give them out to people. But, you know, it's just, it's whatever God puts on my heart saying, hey, this guy needs a book. I got a guy, a preacher buddy of mine up in Marble Falls, Texas, and he has this cross ministry, and he hands out these crosses, which, man, it's a great ministry because he sits on the side of the road with these crosses, and he gives them away for free, and, man, it attracts people. They come in, they say, hey, what's this about? And he gets a chance to tell them about Jesus. Well, that's the same thing with the book. I use that as a tool to attract some people in. Well, Brother Vic, my buddy up in Marble Falls, he hands those books out left and right, man. Huh. You know? So it's doing good, man. You know.
What's the name of it?
Huh?
What is it, 18 Doors?
Yeah, 18 Doors. One day, you know, it takes a lot to get inside that prison. When you step inside the prison, you got to go through 18 doors to get to in front of a death row inmate's door. And that's doors that you guys walk up, step. The guards somewhere, wherever they are, they pop the gate, you walk through. So it takes a good half hour just to get inside the prison, and you're as deep inside death row as you in that prison as you can get. So I called it 18 doors. I counted them one day. I said, man, it takes me a long time to get in here, but you know, it's worth it. I went kicking and screaming. I argued with God, but I'll tell you something, man. It's probably one of the most eye-opening experiences I've ever had in my whole life, because I just realized how much God loves everybody. Doesn't matter what you do, man. He loves you, and that's hard for us to comprehend, but right. It showed me. I thought I was all that, man, being an associate pastor. You know, I got in there, and he said, do you know how to lead someone to Christ? I said, sure. He said, tell me about it. Man, I found out I didn't. I found out I was just mouthing words and didn't understand what it meant to be saved. So, man, it turned me around a little bit, brother. I mean, it was very good for me. And then here's the great thing about it. After I got through with death row, I was there 3.5 years. I took what I learned into the Harris County Juvenile Detention Center with all the gangbangers and all those guys in Houston. And I put a PowerPoint presentation together, took my little projector and laptop in there every week. Every week for 7 years, man, I went in and I showed them inmates, those tough guys, what it's like to live on death row, what you can do to end up on death row. I walked them through the last day of a death row inmate's life from the time they got up that morning to the time they got executed around 6 o'clock that evening. And I showed them. It was like a scared straight thing,
yeah,
without all the screaming and hollering, you know what I mean? And I'm gonna tell you something, brother, man, I'll be sitting there and the toughest dudes, you know, all tatted up around the neck, you know, gangbangers, like, you know, 16 years old, I'd look out there and they have tears running down their cheeks. Huh. And a lot of them used to come up to me and say, man, come on, bro, Jack, help me, man. I don't want this life. So that taught me you can't look at somebody and tell what's going on inside of their mind or their heart. You just can't do it. So I had to stop judging people by the way they looked, right, the way I thought that they were. So that was another teaching experience. I'll tell you, once you get in the in a relationship with God, you're constantly learning, man.
Let me ask you this.
Yeah.
All right. So a lot of people try to, if they're facing a serious amount of time or the death penalty or something like that, they try to plead insanity. Now, have you ever met anybody that you thought maybe really was insane in there or no?
Yeah. I'm telling you something, man. There's over almost 300 guys on death row at any given time. That's a lot. And I've met guys that are playing a game. You know how some people play games with you.
Yeah.
Try to mess with your mind.
Yeah.
But I've also met guys that really did have some mental problems. You know, I met this one. A lot of guys, when they get in there, they go stir crazy. So think about this, man. You're in a 6x10 cell, 23 hours a day. Maybe you get out, maybe you don't. You might not get out of your cell for a couple months. You're locked down. You know, one guy per cell. So there's nothing, man, nothing for you to do. And so that you go stir crazy. I met this one guy who was walking around every day. I don't know how he knew it was 5 o'clock, but 5 o'clock, he would walk around to the right all day long, and at 5 o'clock he switched and he'd walk around to the left in that cell. That's all he did. And so I'm thinking, yeah, he may have some problems. And the one guy that went the craziest on me was, he was the son of a preacher. His dad was a pastor. He'd killed two or three people. And one day I was going to see my buddy Sarge. He's in the book. I walked by his cell. I didn't even look in his cell. And, man, the dude went crazy. Started acting like Magilla Gorilla or somebody, man, just jumping up, screaming, hollering, cussing me like a dog, you know, always trying to spit on me, all this kind of stuff. And so I go over to Sarge. I said, hey, man, what was that all about? I didn't even look at that dude. He said, hey, he said, you represent Jesus, right? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, that's going to offend some people. That's going to make some people mad, especially if they got some serious evil stuff going on inside of them. It's going to be a big conflict, so you're going to drive them crazy. And that's exactly what happened, man. And he ended up getting executed, but it threw me off. And I didn't think he had mental problems, but it was just the fact that I represented Jesus, and that aggravated him. And that's the same thing I tell everybody out here in the world. You know, we are in a country where we don't get persecuted that much for our religion. We may get insulted every now and then or whatever. But, you know, you got to be tough enough to stand up for Jesus when things get rough. And they are going to get rough.
Yeah.
So, in answer to your question, I've met some guys that I really thought might have. I met some guys that were slow. I don't know if that's a proper thing to say nowadays, but you can tell their thought process, you know. Yeah. Wasn't where it needed to be. And then I met some guys that, you know, it's hard to tell. You know, I've met lawyers in there, doctors. You know, it's all walks of life, man. You can't identify who is a murderer. You definitely can't tell by looking at them.
All right, that guy that went crazy when you walked past his cell, you believe in, like, possession or anything?
Yeah.
So you think that might have been it?
I think so. I think it upset his spirit so bad because, I mean, everybody on the pods knew Brojack, you know, because I was the only guy that would go there. You know, most chaplains last 2 or 3 months. I went 3.5 years. It's because when God calls you to do something, he gives you the power and the strength to do it. And I think I think the guy might have had some kind of demon going on, because think about this. If you're raised as a pastor's son, you know about Jesus. You know your dad probably told you what it meant to be saved and all that. So if at one time he did get saved and invited Jesus into his heart, then he's got a war going on in there every time he turns against God. That's a tough thing, man. To know Jesus in your heart, to really have him there, like you accepted him, and then turn away from him, it eats you up on the inside, man. Because when you get saved, you invite the Holy Spirit of God to live in your heart. You can't get away from that. There ain't nowhere to hide. You can't get in the dark corner and hide from it. He's in your heart. So when you do something you know you shouldn't do, guess who's telling you shouldn't have done that? The Holy Spirit of God that lives in your heart. Right. You know, I told you earlier, our nature is to sin.
Yeah.
We want to be sinners. So somebody's got to tell us, hey, man, that ain't right. That's what happens when you invite God into your heart. Anyway, yes, in answer to your question, I do believe I met some guys that might have had some mental challenge, but also met some really slick dudes that were playing the system, trying to get transferred to another prison mental facility and try to get their sentence commuted from death to life, you know?
Yeah. I've seen some cases like that on, like, movies. Like they would – I mean, like, what were they doing? I've known guys that, like, play with their crap and all kinds of – are they doing stuff like that or what?
Absolutely. So here's the thing. When you walk up to a death row, man, they're not going to get out of their cell. Praise God.
Right.
You know? It's a metal door with two openings on either side with this heavy-duty wire in it, but there's no glass there. So you talk to them through those two openings. Well, you got to be careful, man, because if they lure you in too close, if you're stupid enough to do that, they make these spears, and you know they'll stick you in the neck. They'll cut you, or they'll spit on you. Or they'll throw stuff on you don't want on you, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
You know, they may poop in a cup and try to throw that on you. They do that to the guards and stuff. They can do some damage if you're not watching out. I used to watch these new preacher boys come in there, and the guards don't care. The guards are going to let whatever happens to you happen, man. You know, they ain't there to protect you. And so these new guys would come in, they don't know no better, and the inmates, they would talk real low, try to lure them in, get them closer to the cell, and then bam, you know, stab them in the neck or whatever. So I started looking out for them after a while, but to answer your question, yeah, they do pretty much everything that a human being is capable of doing as far as nasty stuff, all that kind of stuff, you know. What are you going to do?
Well, it sounds like a lot of them are doing that. So maybe if they are, say, playing with their shit or whatever, maybe they don't even seem that crazy because everybody in there is kind of crazy. You know what I mean? Because they know they ain't getting out.
Yeah. So it's a mix. I'm telling you, brother, it's a mix. You know, these guys went too far in a situation. They killed somebody. And there's a lot of circumstances built around that. You know, I only met maybe one or two. I probably met 200, 300 guys in my 3.5 years there that I talked to. I'm not talking about just waving at somebody. I'm talking about where I walk up to their cell. You know, my method was this. I just walk up to their cell. I say, hey, man, my name's Bro Jack. I'm a chaplain here. If you ever want to talk about anything, let me know. If not, sorry to bother you. I'll move on. And so if they didn't say anything, I'd just move on. So that was my MO. I wasn't there to bother them. I wasn't there to preach no sermon. I was there to tell them about Jesus if there was an opening. A lot of times I'd walk up to their cell and I'd look around their cell, and if I see a cross in there or a Bible, that was an opening for me. Because after we talked for a little while, I would say, hey, you know, I see you got a cross in there, man. What's that mean to you? You know, start the conversation. Because I wanted to get to the point where they understood what it meant to be saved. And they started thinking about their salvation. Because they're going to die, man. You know, they know when they're going to die. And so that was the most important thing for them to understand. When they take that last breath over in Huntsville, Texas, where are you going to go, man?
Right. What was the time frame for that anyway? Like, I know they sit on death row for years. So, like, how long
would that? It's up to the judge that sentences them to death. Now, there's an appeal process, an automatic appeal process in Texas. Could take 2 or 3 years. But, you know, it's up to the inmate sometimes. The inmate says, hey, man, I don't want to go through it. I did what I did. Let's get this show on the road. Then they could potentially get executed in 1 or 2 years.
Right.
But okay. If you got these guys that want to drag it out and want to live in a box for years, they can be. I met one dude who's been on there 33 years, man.
Because he keeps trying to appeal and get mentally able to, you know, like we were talking about, crazy or whatever.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know what I. It's hard to say why he was able to stay on death row 33 years. I looked at him. I said, hey, man, do they know you're here?
Yeah, why would you want to? I wouldn't want to. I would have been like the other guy. Hey, let's get it over with.
I'm telling you, man, I want to be dead instead of living in a cell like that. What you can't describe in a book is the sounds, the smells, and the feeling of despair and fear and all that kind of stuff that's in that place. You can't describe that really until you experience it. So to me, as a human being, man, dogs in a dog pound get treated better than them guys. But you know, you get what you get.
Yeah.
And so I would much rather be dead than ever spend 10, 20 years. The average guy spends 10 years on death row. That's the average. But it can vary based on so many different factors. It's not funny. But Texas executes more than anybody in the United States. You know, one of the last guys that I knew, his name was Talbert. And, man, I liked that guy, but he was nuts. He was one of them guys you talk about playing the system.
Yeah.
He was crazy. And so I talked to him almost every week, though, because, you know, even though I knew he was full of it, you know, I halfway liked the guy. So I talked to him. So,
Texas is weird as far as laws go, because I think I was texting you a few years back about my buddy from my platoon. All right, so they were the last state to outlaw open container, which makes you think they're a little bit laid back down there. But then my buddy, he got his third DUI. That's an automatic 10 years. I think he's still locked up right now. I'm not sure. But, I mean,
I'm serious.
Back home, somebody hit my daughter, and he was drunk. It was like his seventh DUI. He never even went to prison for it or nothing. So, I mean, doesn't sound like that would happen in Texas, but it's weird how the laws are all different. Yeah,
Texas is pretty strict on stuff like that, man. I guess I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. They're a redneck state, and they got a lot of people coming from California and a lot of people like that in here now, but their laws, man, are strict, and they have to be that way. You don't come down here and play around. You come down here and kill somebody, you're going to go to death row, and you're going to be executed. You ain't even going to sit there and talk about it. They will execute you, and you see it on the news all the time. The 3.5 years I went in there, they executed 33 guys. And so,
what city are you in?
I live on Lake Livingston, which is north of Houston, about 50 miles north of Houston. I raised my son and everything in Kingwood, which is a suburb of Houston. But when I first came to Texas, I spent 20 years up in Dallas first.
Okay.
Then came down to Houston. So.
It sounds like a lot of the people from California are going to like Austin, and now I hear people complaining that Austin is basically turning into like a little California. Like they're leaving California. You think they would change their ways when they come to Texas, but they're not.
No, it's just like anything else, man. You bring that culture with you wherever you go. That's probably, and I may get in trouble for this, but that's one of the problems the United States has right now is different cultures, and I'm all for people and their cultures and all that. I respect their right to believe whatever they want to believe, but the problem is United States was founded on God Almighty. It's right. All throughout the Constitution. It's the Bible. That's what this country was founded on. That's what God can bless. So when you have other cultures coming in and all of a sudden they want to practice their religions and stuff, they're more than welcome to, but don't encroach and try to erode away the United States doctrine.
Right.
You know, don't do that to us. I'll tell you who that happened to in the Bible. You remember King Solomon, you may or not read about him, but he was David's son.
Yeah.
And God gave him the most wisdom he ever gave anybody. He gave him the most wealth. And Solomon was a believer of God. He built the temple for God in Jerusalem. He did it all, man. It was everybody living high on the hog. Well, his problem started when he started getting all these wives. I don't know how many he ended up with, maybe 200 or 300 wives.
And a bunch of concubines. A bunch of wives and a bunch of concubines, or whatever they call them.
Concubine, yeah, that's what it is. I don't know. I was in church one day, and somebody was talking about it, and some guy, he was sitting there beside his wife. He said, I don't know how he did it, man. He said, I can't handle one.
Right.
You know? But anyway, Solomon started bringing these women, marrying them, and bringing them into his country. Well, with that came their culture. Islam, all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I could see one of his wives coming up and say, hey, man, you're worshiping your God. Why can't we worship my God, too? So that's what happened. He started compromising the foundation that he started on, which was God. And all of a sudden, that got eroded away over time, and it collapsed. Yeah. Same thing's going to happen here, man. Is happening here.
I got a perfect example of what you're talking about. All right, so I'm up here on the Ohio-Michigan border, okay? Have you ever heard of Dearborn, Michigan?
Yeah.
All right, that's it's like one of the biggest Muslim immigration areas in the United States. There's a Taco Bell. All right, they got. So once they all started moving to the same area, it's the same thing in Minnesota. Minnesota, there's I think it might be somewhere near Minneapolis. It's like little Somalia. All right, but we're talking about Dearborn. So they all populated this area. They started to take over the political jobs and all that. Now you got like a Taco Bell up there, at least one. Now this is the one I know about. They got two lines in there. It's Sharia law inside the Taco Bell. Now men have to stand in one line and women have to stand in another line. It's crazy, yeah. Man. Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about, man.
Yeah.
And that if they want to do that, that's fine. Nobody's saying that they can't do it, but you can't erode away your foundation that this country was built on, and that's God.
Right.
That's where we're heading, man. It's a shame, too. Anyway, what were we talking about?
I don't remember.
Sidetracked.
Yeah.
So I know, I'll ask you the one question, and then we'll probably have to wrap this up. Okay. I was talking earlier with you about there's a lot of things in my life that I doubt. I doubt what's going to happen tomorrow. I doubt when's my last, will I be here tomorrow? We doubt a lot of things because, there's a lot of controversy, a lot of things going on around us in our lives right now and in this country and in this world. I doubt if the economy will be safe tomorrow, So I doubt those things. And I know God tells me to trust in Him and trust in Him alone, but I'm a human being. I have a sinful nature that I was born with, but there's one thing that I don't doubt or never will, and that's my relationship with God, and that's the fact that I did on June the 19th, 1996, at Galloway Avenue Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, get down on my knees and give my heart to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you one thing, the night I did that, when I finally decided to surrender my will and my heart to him, man, something supernatural happened. It was like all these things left me. I don't know if I had demons or not. I couldn't tell you. But they left. And from that point on, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I belong to God. And when I leave this world, I'm going to spend eternity with him. So as a preacher, I want to make sure that people understand what that means. That's my really my mission anymore. I don't like playing church. I don't like doing some of the things they do. I'm not saying churches are bad. I'm just saying.
So you're not working at a church right now?
No.
No, okay.
I'm not working at a church right now. I'm doing Brojack Ministries, and I'm going to start, you know, up until COVID hit, you know, I was going into the jails. I had the prison ministry under Brojack Ministries, and up until then, you know, that's what I was doing. But since COVID hit and they shut everything down and they want me to come back, I said, me and my wife talked about it. I said, let's see what God has to say. And I just haven't felt a pulling or confirmation to God that I need to go back. So that means that there's something else going on. So what I think now, where my heart's desire is to spread the word of God, not preach a sermon about this, and this in the Bible, which I could do. I want to focus on salvation. What does it mean to be saved? How can you be saved? Those type of things. Because all this other stuff don't mean anything if you don't start with salvation. And nothing means nothing unless you're saved. And so that's what scares me. You know, when I think about those 44 years before I got saved and all the things I did and how I could have got killed at any given time, it scares me to death, because had that happened, had God finally just gave up on me, man, when it came time, I'd be spending eternity separated from God. So if you're separated from God and everything that's good, where are you going to be? You're going to be with somebody with everything that's bad. And man, you think this world's bad? Forget it, man. So I don't want people to go through that. You know, there's going to be a lot of good people by our standards that are going to hell. I'm getting a little strong here, excuse me. But,
yeah.
You know, like dear old grandma never heard a flea. If grandma did not surrender her heart to Jesus Christ, guess where grandma's going to spend eternity? Separated from God. Not because God's mean, but because God gives you a chance to make your own choice about going with him. So by our standards, old grandma needs to go to heaven. But by God's standards, because you didn't accept his son as your savior, you're not going to be with him. So it's man, just in the last 2 or 3 years, it's just got on me so much about people need to hear why they need to hear about salvation, why they need to be saved. How can they be saved? What does it mean? Because there's a lot of people. Here's a dangerous thing about churches, man. And I don't get me wrong, I love church. Church gets you all pumped up sometimes when they you go in there and they got great music, the preachers are fired up and everything's wonderful. So you get caught up in the emotions, and then they say, does anybody want to be saved? You go down and get saved, and they pray a prayer with you. Well, then you walk back out and you go right back out to your house. Nothing has changed. The preacher may think you got saved, but he don't know that. Right. And what does it mean to be saved? You can't just pray a prayer with somebody expecting them to turn their whole life around and them understanding what they just now did. I'll give you one example. I don't want to dominate here, but when I was a young Christian, my church sent me into this jail. It's funny how I always end up in jail. But he sent me to this jail with this old Baptist preacher, man. You know, my preacher wanted me to get an idea of what it was like to be in jail. I said, man, I've been in jail on the other side. You know?
Yeah.
And he said, no, from this side, man. I said, all right. So I go in there with the guy, and they put us in this pod, and there's like, I don't know, maybe 20 kids sitting there, half of them in the back sleeping. You know, the guards told me I had to be in there. So this dude, this old man up there, he's telling them about this. I didn't understand half of what he was saying. And all of a sudden he said, all right, now anybody wants to be saved, I want you to pray with me. And he just said, Lord Jesus, I pray you come into my life. Thank you. He walked out of there. We got out in the parking lot, and he said, "Do you see that?" I said, "No." He said, "Man, there was four people to raise their hand and got saved in there." I said, "How about we walk back in there and we talk to those four people and we ask them what they just did and what does that mean to them? I guarantee you they ain't got a clue, because I ain't got a clue what you just did." So anyway, that's the last time I was invited to go in that jail. He called my pastor up and said, "Hey, man, don't send that guy back over here no more." But I talked to my pastor. I said, "Hey, man." And so I had this burning in my heart way back then. I didn't realize it, for people to understand what about salvation. And so my pastor asked me, "What happened over there, man? That dude don't want you around no more." I said, "Hey, I called him on what he was doing. I told him what happened." He said, "Yeah, that's right, man. It's a dangerous game. So churches will do that to you, man. You got to be so careful when you get saved."
Some people don't even go to church to get saved. They feel like if they go sit at the pew for an hour, that's all they got to do. You know, they go in once a week, or not even that often.
You know the story about the three people on the cross. Jesus is in the cross, the thief's on one side, murder on the other side. And when Jesus is dying, one of the guys was making fun of him. He said, "Hey, man, if you're God, I want you to get off this cross." Well, the other guy said, "Hey, remember me today when you get into your paradise." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Hey, today you will be with me in paradise." So that guy didn't have time to get down, go to no church, go to no priest, none of that kind of stuff.
He definitely wasn't baptized.
No, he wasn't baptized. He didn't get down off the cross and say, "Hey, man, I got to get baptized before I get up there." He's on that cross. He looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, I believe in you. I believe who you are." That was enough. It's enough today. Nothing's changed, man. So anyway, it's all good, man. That's where my heart is right now. I'm not preaching in a church. I don't want to be a pastor of a church. I don't want that. I want to spread the gospel, and I want to tell people about Jesus and how they can be saved, and that's it. That's all I want to do until I die, man.
All right, well, so you got to get going then, huh?
Yeah, me and my bride are going to do some stuff, man, and going to go see if I can find me some old fishing poles or something, man. You know, I live on a lake.
Nice.
I go fishing every week. Not every week, but every time I get a chance.
Is there, like, houses all the way around the lake, or is it your lake?
It's a huge lake. It's the second largest lake in Texas.
Oh, nice.
And both of the largest lakes in Texas are actually right here in East Texas. East Texas is not like you think. When people think about Texas, they think of a desert and all that kind of stuff, or a big city.
Yeah.
There's an East Texas, and it's all pine trees and forests.
Oh,
so
nice.
That's where this is. And it's beautiful, man, actually. Texas is a beautiful state. You got something of everything. So I ain't never going to leave. I've been here forever. So it's a good place to live, man.
Yeah, that's the way I look at it. Like people always want to go on vacation to other countries and stuff. I'm thinking, like, man, there's so much in the United States you haven't seen, and it's all different. It's like you couldn't see it all in a lifetime. You know what I mean?
No. I'll tell you one place that I was so glad I went to, and that's Israel. Me and my wife went to Israel like 3 years ago. Man, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, go. I mean, right now I wouldn't go.
Right.
But we got there right after COVID, right after they started opening up stuff for COVID. So they treated us like royalty because they wanted the tourists to come back. But man, to walk where Jesus walked, to look at the same hills and towns and stuff that he looked at when he was here, one of the biggest things that blew my mind was we went across the Jordan River over into Jordan, and you know, had to go through a lot of security for that. And they took us to Mount Nebo. And in the Bible, Mount Nebo is where God took Moses and said, "Hey man, you made a mistake back here. You're not going to get to go into this promised land, because if you stand on Mount Nebo, it's on Jordan. you look down and the Jordan River goes there, and on the other side is Israel and Jerusalem up on the hill. So God and Moses are standing in that very spot that I was standing on, that very mountaintop, looking over, and God's telling him, you know, you're not going to be able to go in there, but I just wanted to show you. So, I mean, how powerful is that? You know, you read about it in the Bible, and you say, okay, they were there. I get it. You try to describe the mountain. But to stand there and then look over and see Jerusalem, see all these things, it blows your mind, man. It's hard to comprehend. I mean,
yeah,
these are 2 weeks. If you ever get an opportunity to go to Israel, I'd grab it in a heartbeat, brother. It'll change your life.
Yeah, that does sound cool.
Hey, listen, if we do this again, man, I'd like to, you know, well, we started down this path, but we didn't get there today, but about your salvation. You know, just talking, it doesn't have to be about your salvation, but, you know, just about salvation on, you know, what it means to be saved, how you can be saved, and then what you do after you're saved, things like that, if you're interested.
Oh, hell yeah. You can come back, like, as often as you want, man.
Okay. Yeah, I don't know. When do you do this at a certain time every week or what?
Yeah, right about now would be good.
Okay.
Well, on either Saturday or Sunday. Well, I'd be at church right now on a Sunday.
Okay. Well, we'll figure out a time. Next Saturday, we're going to Dallas.
Okay.
My grandson. I got a grandson now, man. My first one.
Oh, congratulations.
He's turning 3, so we got to go up there. That's about 200 miles, you know. But I don't care. We're going up there and do his little birthday thing and then get back down the road. So probably be traveling all day next Saturday. But I really enjoyed this, and I really want to talk to you about salvation, man, if you'll let me.
So 2 weeks from now on Saturday?
Yeah, 2 weeks from now. Where's my phone at? We got new phones yesterday, and man, they change everything.
Yeah.
I'm too old for that. I don't know about this time. Maybe later on in the afternoon, maybe in the evening.
Yeah, we'll figure it out. Okay. We got, you know, I got your number and stuff.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, so everybody check out Bro Jack's book, 18 Doors. And you ain't writing another book, are you? Is that going to be your only one?
Yeah. No, that's my only one. Trust me. I don't have the brain power to write another one.
All right.
But you can also, you know, I got a website that I've had for a long time. I just hadn't put any work into it lately. But I do have a website at brojackministries.com.
Is that where they can get the book, or is it like on Amazon and all that stuff too?
Yeah, they can get the book. It's at Amazon. You can get the book at Amazon. But it's also, Amazon's probably the best place to get it because they're the ones who, the publishing company that published it, Amazon bought them out.
Okay. Oh, yeah, man. I don't want to get into politics, but these corporations are taking over everything, man. You can't, out here, the rentals cost more than a house payment because BlackRock and State Street and Vanguard are buying up all the properties. It's just corporatocracy, man. I don't want to get into politics right now. I know you got to get going.
Well, I'm going to head out of here, but yeah, it goes back to one thing, man.
Right.
We're leaving this world. And leaving this world ain't a bad thing because you see it getting worse. But got to know where you're headed, my brother.
Right, right.
Hey, man, you don't know what it does my heart good to get to talk to you again, man, after all these years. I mean, this is a God thing, I believe.
Me too, man. I've been trying for a couple of years to get you on here, but now you're coming back in 2 weeks. So, hell. Might be twice a month, shit. Never know.
What's the chances on me and you being alive just to be able to sit here today?
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it wasn't by accident, because if we had our choice, we'd be dead already.
Oh, probably. Yeah. I know you probably don't know much about it, but I probably had just as much of a crazy-ass life as you did. I mean, I should have been. I thought for sure I was going to be dead by the time I was 30.
Yeah.
I didn't have it.
That's the age I gave myself. Isn't that weird?
Yeah.
That's the same thing. I said 30, man. I'm done by 30. 30's old. I don't need to live past that anyway. Ooh, that's weird, man.
Right. All right, bro, Jack. I'll text you and stuff, and we'll get something set up here for a couple weeks from now, 2 or 3 weeks or something like that.
All right, man. I enjoyed it, man. Love you, brother.
Love you. Thank you. Thanks for coming on.
All right. We'll see you later, man.
All right. Bye-bye.
Recording stopped.